Well, it's good to be back in Blacksburg. My wife and I were gone for 7 weeks, all the way to Washington State and back, and to visit my four brothers and sisters who still live in Washington State, and to see some of the beauty of God's creation. The rocks in Utah are incredible. Paul Ribby's never around when you need him to explain all these things to you. Camping under the 200-foot Douglas fir trees in Washington State. And for me, the highlight of the trip was visiting the Wild Horse Preserve in southern Montana at 10,000 feet. That was amazing. I have pictures if any of you are interested. But several things happened during that trip and right afterwards that have concerned me. And following the theme of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, about fighting a good fight, finishing the race, and remaining faithful to our Lord and Savior to the end. I won't share the details of those things. But what they've done is make me think a lot about finishing the race. I'm in the fourth lap of the mile now. And believe it or not, I used to run the mile. And I want to finish well. But I've observed and seen a lot of things in this summer and since I got back. People are not doing very well. And I don't know how they're going to finish. So I thought maybe I should talk about the race and talk about someone from Scripture who started well but finished poorly. When I see this in my own extended family, it really tugs on my heart to see how some people have gone astray. And so this morning I'm going to talk about King Solomon. And the question is, what happened to the wisest man on earth that he didn't finish well? How did he go astray? So that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. Finishing well and remaining faithful to the end, as Paul admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy. If you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy 17, please. We're going to start here, long before Solomon. These words are the words of Moses under God's inspiration, that were written about 1400 B.C. before Christ. And they were written about 400 years before Israel ever had a king. So this is prophecy. This is prophetic, what he says about kings. And when he spoke these words, he had just spent 40 years with the children of Israel in the desert, wandering around, and they were the edge of the Jordan River getting ready to cross into the promised land. And he spoke these words to all the people of Israel. And I want to start reading in chapter 17, verse 14. Says, you will soon arrive in the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you will conquer it and settle there. Then you may begin to think, we ought to have a king like the other nations around us. If this happens, be sure that you select the king, the man the Lord your God chooses. You must appoint a fellow Israelite, not a foreigner. The king must not build up a large stable of horses for himself. And he must never send his people to Egypt to buy horses there. For the Lord has told you, you must never return to Egypt. The king must not take many wives for himself, because they will lead him away from the Lord. And he must not accumulate vast amounts of wealth and silver and gold for himself. So these are the instructions that Moses gave in case someday they would decide they wanted a king to rule over Israel. And he wanted them to have some guidance in what this king should be like. And specifically in this part, what he should not do. In a moment we'll cover what he should do. But first, it starts with what he should not do. Just like the Ten Commandments, the first three or four are, no, 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 don't do these things. Now notice the first thing it says is Moses knew, under inspiration from God, that someday these people were going to ask for a king. They wanted to be like the nations around them. So he gave some instructions about what a king should not do. So here are the things that a king should not do. One, he must not build up large stables of horses for himself. Two, he must not buy horses in Egypt. If you know anything about horses, the best desert animal is an Arabian horse. As far as horses go, they don't compare to camels, but okay, as far as horses go, Arabians are the best, and they're bred and raised in Egypt back then and still today. And so if you want to have the best, that's naturally where you would go, to Egypt. God says, don't go back there. You spent 400 years in slavery there. Don't go back there. Then he says, you must not take many wives. And notice the reason given. Because they will lead you away from following me. Not because they weren't attractive, not because they weren't intelligent, not because they weren't hardworking, not because of anything like that. The reason was that the foreign wives served other gods. They did not serve the Lord God. So he says, don't marry them. They will lead you away from following me. And then he says in verse 17, the fourth thing he says, you must not accumulate vast wealth in silver and gold for yourself. So we have four things here. Don't buy a lot of horses. Don't go to Egypt to get horses. Don't take many wives. And do not accumulate vast amounts of wealth. Now notice at the end of three of those four do nots, it says, for himself. This is for him. This is not for defense of the nation. This is for him. these things. Now look at verses 18 and 20. This is what he should do. So first he covers what the king should not do, and now he's covering what they must do. So in verses 18 it says this, when he sits on the throne as king, he must copy these laws on a scroll for himself in the presence of the Levitical priests. He must always keep this copy of the law with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That way he will learn the Lord is God by obeying all the terms of the law. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way. This will ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations in Israel. So now we have what he should do. He should copy the laws down. Now this is unique in the sense that it says he should do it. Normally a king would have a scribe or a priest do it for them and then hand it to him. This says specifically, and I checked this in several translations, it says he should do it himself. He should write it down. And then, says, once he has it written down, he should keep it with him all the time. He should have it with him all the time. And then it says he should read it daily. So he should write it down, keep it with him, and read it daily. And then it says, this will be the results of regularly reading the scriptures. He says, the king will learn to fear God, respect God, by obeying all the terms of the law. He will learn to respect God. And it says it will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. Very interesting. And then it says it will prevent him from turning away in the smallest way from the Lord's command. That's what regular reading of God's word will do. Now remember, this is a prophecy, and it took about 400 years for this prophecy to happen. 400 years later, the people of Israel, having gone through Joshua and Judges, come to Samuel, the judge and the leader at that time, and they say, give us a king so we can be like all other nations. Today we'd say, keep up with the Joneses. Okay? We want to be like everybody else. Give us a king. And Samuel, being a good leader, goes to the Lord and says, what am I going to do? And the Lord says to Samuel, this is all recorded in 1 Samuel 8, but I don't have time to read it. The Lord says to Samuel, give them a king. But this is what I want you to focus on, and this is what I have highlighted in my notes. It says this in 1 Samuel 1:7. For it is me they are rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. They don't want to deal with God directly any longer. They want somebody else to do that. That's critical, I think. Then what follows is God warned them about what kings were going to do. He said, kings are going to come. They're going to take your finest men and put them in armies. They're going to take your daughters and make them work at the palaces and the cities that Solomon was building. They're going to take the best of your land, the best of your vineyards, the best of your herds, and you're going to have all these tithes that you're going to pay. Taxes, you call them. Okay? God laid this all out. He said, this is what will happen. You have a king. They said, we still want a king. God said, the day will come when you will beg for relief from the king, but the Lord will not help you. He didn't like it that they were rejecting him as the king, the leader over their nation. He didn't like it that he said, this is what will happen to you and it's not good. And they wouldn't listen to that. They said, we still want a king. So then God says, okay, I'm going to give you what you want, but you're going to have to live with the consequences. And when you beg for help, I'm not going to listen. Because you knowingly went into this. So, after that, the first king is Saul. God's Holy Spirit comes on Saul. He does well for a while. Then God gives him a specific command to do something. Saul does half of what God told him, not the other half. He argues with God, yes, I did what you told me. God says, no, you didn't do what I told you. You only did half of what I told you. You didn't do the whole thing. I'm taking my spirit from you. You're not listening to me. And he took his spirit away from Saul. And then that's when the battles between David and Saul started. Because David was going to be the next king that God had chosen. And David was a good king. Mainly because he was a man after God's own heart. David did a lot of terrible things. But David was willing to repent and ask for forgiveness and keep his heart in line with the Lord. So then, the next king is Solomon. You wondered if I was going to get there. Okay. And Solomon is David's son by Bathsheba. Solomon became king about 970 BC before Christ. And he was very young. The scriptures don't say that the age, but they just say he was young. Scholars figure he was probably between 14 and 18 when he became king. And God appeared to him in a dream, to Solomon. And you remember the story. Solomon asked for wisdom for how to rule this great nation. How to know the difference between right and wrong. And God was very pleased with that request, so he gave him that. He gave him wisdom, as the scriptures say, the wisest man who ever lived. And then God said, because you didn't ask me for a lot of other things, but asked me for wisdom, I'm also going to give you riches and honor. So, Solomon was a very good king for a while. David had planned the building of the temple and God told him no, he couldn't do it because he was a warrior. And that wouldn't be good with relations with other countries. So David drew up the plans, all the details, outside, inside, utensils, sacrifices, everything. Saved up a bunch of money, passed this all on to Solomon, and Solomon built the temple. Took him about 7 years, and when you read the description, you know, things covered in gold, covered in silver, tapestry, mahogany, all these woods. You know, it was just incredible. And something that I had never really thought about before is that temple was for God. It wasn't for the people. It was for God to dwell in. God was going to come there and dwell in that temple. When we think of temple or church or something, we think about people going in there. But this was for God. And His presence filled the temple when they were done. And then Solomon dedicated the temple. And in 1 Kings 8, just let me read you a small piece of what Solomon said right at the end. I mean, it's really an incredible blessing and dedication and challenge to the people. This is probably close to the highlight of Samuel's high point of Solomon's walk with the Lord. But in 1 Kings 8, verse 56, says, "Praise the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel, just as He promised." And here's an amazing statement. "Not one word has failed of all the wonderful promises He gave His servant Moses." Not one word has failed. "And these words that I have prayed," whoops, I missed, "may the Lord our God be with us as He was with our ancestors. May He never forsake us. May He give us the desire to do His will in everything and obey all the commands, laws, and regulations that He has given our ancestors. And may these words that I have prayed in the presence of the Lord before Him constantly, day and night, so that the Lord may uphold my cause and the cause of His people Israel, fulfilling our daily needs. May people all over the earth know that the Lord is God and there is no other God. And may you, His people, always be faithful to the Lord our God. May you always obey His command, laws and commandments, just as you are doing today." Incredible. He was walking closely with the Lord at that point. To have prayed that, and if you read all the other things he says, you know that he's walking close to the Lord. Now turn with me to 1 Kings 10. After Solomon dedicated the temple and the Lord filled the temple, Solomon went on a building spree. He built a palace for himself. He rebuilt cities that had been destroyed. He built new cities. he built chariot cities for his horses and chariots. He even built a fleet of ships. 2 Chronicles 8:6 says, "Solomon built to his heart's content in Jerusalem, Lebanon, and throughout the entire realm." He loved to build. Man after my own heart. Okay. But then, we get to the summary of his reign. In 1 Kings 10, verse 23, "King Solomon became richer and wiser than any other king in all the earth. People from every nation came to visit him and to hear the wisdom God had given him. Year after year, everyone who came to visit brought him gifts of silver and gold, clothing, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. Solomon built up a huge force of chariots and horses.
Oops.
He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses.
Oops.
He stationed many of them in chariot cities and some near him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as plentiful in Jerusalem as stones. The valuable cedar wood was as common as sycamore wood that grows in the foothills of Judah. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt.
Oops.
And from time, Egyptian chariots delivered to Jerusalem could be purchased for 600 pieces of silver. Horses could be brought for 150 pieces of silver. Many of these were then resold to the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Aram. He resold horses to his enemies. Doesn't sound too wise. He's kind of gone off track. So, you understand the oops, right? He just directly ignored the instructions to kings that had been very plain. To give you some idea how wealthy he was, just the gold alone, at the current price of gold, was $500 million a year. That is a lot of money, especially in his time. He was rich. So, this is the wisest man on earth. A gift from God. What is he doing? Why is he doing this? He's ignoring God's commands, which were not ambiguous. Then look at 1 Kings 11, verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Oops, oops. Deuteronomy 7:14 specifically says not to marry foreign women. And in the instructions to kings, they're told not to have many wives. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, that was wife number one, from Egypt, mind you. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married a woman from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites, enemies. And a lot of these were political arrangements. He figured if he married the king's daughters, that they wouldn't attack him. 2. The Lord had clearly instructed his people not to intermarry with those nations because the women they married would lead them to worship their gods. Small g. And here's the really sad part. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He knew what he was doing greatly displeased the Lord, yet he persisted. He did it anyway. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And lo and behold, sure enough, the Lord's word is always true. His wives led him away to worship other gods. That's end of verse 3. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship their gods instead of trusting in the Lord, his God, as his father David had done. If you read on from verse 5 to verse 8, you'll see the names of some of these gods. Two of the most disturbing things in that list is the detestable god of the Moab, actually involved child sacrifice. And he built a shrine to that god. Solomon has lost it in terms of his relationship to God. So verse 9 says, the Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. So now the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my laws, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you are still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son, and even so I will let him be king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city. God gave him the gift of wisdom, and he used it initially to rule and reign over Israel, but then he used it for his own pleasure and his own wealth, and he became very proud. And the Lord was very angry with him. An amazing thing in just studying this week that I'd never really noticed before. When it comes to Solomon's death, the scriptures in 1 Kings 11 and 2 Chronicles 9, they read this way. He died and they buried him. End of story. He died, and they buried him. No blessings, no challenges to the people of Israel, no prayers to God, nothing is recorded. He just died, and they buried him. He did not remain faithful to the end. I just noticed the clock. So here's the summary. What happened to Solomon? He did the do-nots and did not do the do's. And it ended up in disaster. Both were very clear to him. He knew them. They were written down. So, you know where I'm going with this. Okay? They rejected the Lord from being their king and wanted a human king. And God says, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting your leadership. They're rejecting me. Okay? Now, the things they were supposed to do were to copy the word, keep the word with them, read it regularly, which would keep them from becoming proud and turning away from the Lord in the smallest way. That's still the challenge today. If we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, He is King. Here is His Word. We don't have to copy it down. Here it is. He sent Christ here to live His life for us, to die for our sins, to offer us salvation, to offer us truth in the Word on how to live our lives. Here it is. Do we read it daily? Do we read it? And do we obey it? And learn to respect the Lord and to keep from turning away from Him in the smallest way. If the wisest man who ever lived couldn't avoid this problem, how about you and me? We need to follow the Lord's instructions. We need to follow His Word. And we need to read it. We don't need to have other people feeding it to us all the time. That's great. But we each individually have it, and we need to read it and memorize it and meditate on it if we want to finish well in God's kingdom. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which shows us Your deep compassion for us, Your love for us, that You would put Your Son through what was a horrific death on a cross for us and our sins. And the Scriptures tell us that He rose again to prove that He was God. And He taught us many things. And they are recorded, and as Deuteronomy says about the Old Testament, these things are written down for your good. And in the New Testament, You tell us that all Scripture is inspired for God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate for all good things. You've done it for us, Father. Help us to not be proud. Help us not to get so engrossed in our own pleasure and possessions that we don't have time for You. Help us to follow hard after You, Christ. In whose name I pray. Amen.